matters. One is tonight is the 18th of Tammuz. We're now in the 3 weeks. So I definitely want to talk about the 3 weeks. I also want to talk about Parshas Pinchas. I also haven't had a discussion with a kid this week on a question that's brought up to me very often, and that is, how do you know that there is a next world? How do you know that there's such a thing as Olam Haba? You know, you hear a lot about it, Gan Eden, Gehenna, and all this stuff. But the kid said to me, nobody ever came back to tell us about it. Right? If somebody would walk in the room and someone that you knew that died and came back, then you would believe it. He said, this, Rav Wallstein, it could be a fairy tale. Like, how do you know that there's a Gan Eden and a Gehenna or another world altogether? Maybe this is the whole thing. This is it. Enjoy yourself. Party till you drop. And that's it. When you drop, it's over. Good question. So I like to answer a little bit out of the box. And I said, okay, now I hear your question. And in anything in this world, there's no exact proof, because Hashem wants us to be talking. He wants us to believe in Him. And if you see it, then it's not belief. It's you saw it. If I tell you right now that outside the sun is shining, and you believe me, right, that means you believe in me. That no matter what Ray Wallace says, it's true. There probably was some kind of crazy eclipse, and the sun and the moon eclipse, and the sun's out for some reason. If I tell you during the day the sun is out, and there's a window in the room, and you see the sunlight, you don't believe me, you believe what you saw. So we get a lot of credit for believing in Hashem even though we don't see Him. If He was to show us Gan Eden, then there's no more talking. You lose your bechira, you lose your choice. Okay, Rabbi, good answer, but that's not an answer. I said, okay, I'll tell you a story. Deep beneath the sea, it sounds like a Disney movie. Deep beneath the sea lived a bunch of fish, right? And there were a bunch of little young fish that lived under the sea, and there were some very old fish. And they were having school. That's why it's called the School of Fish. That's after fasting the whole day, listen, what do you want? Anyway, so this old fish came to the old little young fish, and he said, listen, I got to talk to you guys, because if you want to grow old like me, there's certain things you need to know about life. He said, we are in a place called the ocean. Water, we have gills, we have fins, we have scales. Kosher fish, kosher story. And there's a very big danger. If you go to the surface of the water that we're in, there are human beings with huge, big nets. And with these nets, they catch fish. This is a muscle brought by the Avos Chaim from Menachem Menashe, Alav Shalom. And they catch fish with these nets, and they take these fish, and they cut off their heads, and they cut them open, and they take out their guts, and then they fillet them, they take out all their bones, and then depending on what they're going to do with the fish, they either cut them into pieces and broil them, or fry them, or the real mean ones, put them in this big machine, grind them up with onions and carrots, and they make a thing called gefilte fish. Now these fish are looking at this old fish thing, get out of here. There is no such place. A place of humans? What are humans? They say, well, humans, they stand on 2 feet. They look really silly. They have 2 hands and 2 feet. And how they breathe? They have a mouth. And what about their gills? Do they have gills? No. Do they have fins? No. What do you mean? There can't be such a thing that doesn't have gills and fins and lives. He says, listen, I was lucky. I slipped out of their net. But I'm telling you that I saw the human beings, and I'm telling you that there is these creatures, and if you're going to go up to the surface, they're waiting for you. Okay. Being a little young fish, they don't believe. You never believe the old guys. They said, well, you did it, so why can't I do it and see what happens, right? Like we all say. You know, Dad, you did it, so I'm going to try the same thing. Your father's lucky enough to get through whatever he got through. Who says you're going to be so lucky, right? Okay. So, the Avos Chaim says, so these fish go up, and they're like, they don't believe such a thing. A place, the old fish is telling them, there's a sun. They never saw the sun. These fish live so deep. There are fish that live so deep in the sea, they don't even have eyes. They don't have eyes. Fish that have no eyes, because they don't need eyes. There's no sunlight. It's all dark. So, he's telling him about the sun, and there's wind and boats, and they're sitting there like, you know, you want to tell us fairy tales, we go to sleep with these tales. But there is no such thing, right? Peter Pan, like, doesn't exist. Fine. I don't know why I'm very Disney tonight. Disney, I don't know where I am. But anyway, so they come out of the water. They come to the edge of the water. Of course, they're staying there with all their nets, this whole school of fish, right? And they take their nets and they chop up all these fish. And as the fish are being pulled out of the water and they start gasping for breath because there's no more water, they realize that everything that the old fish told them was true. In one moment, a million things came into play. Number one, that there's a place in the world that doesn't have water. Number two, that there's such a thing as something that doesn't have scales and fins and gills. Three, that there's such a thing called the sun. But by the time they find this all out to be true, they're dying. And kachoya, the people take the fish, of course, I don't have to tell you, and they fry them, and they kill them, and they cut them, and whatever it is. Abbas Chaim says this mashal is very, very scary. He says the same thing with people in this world. You have svarim, you have rabbis, and they get up and they tell you that there's another world. And in that other world, there's no human body. There's souls. And there's no hands, and there's no feet, and there's no eyes, and there's no nose. It's just a whole totally different world. And there's no houses, and no cars, and no movies, and none of that stuff. And beware that if you make the wrong moves, you're going to be captured by the wrong side. And there is such a thing as a Yetzirah. And there is such a thing as a Shadim and Mazikim and Acherim and whatever, all these other powers in the world. And you're like, what are you talking about? So I ate a piece of trace meat. I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. So I touched a Tomei girl. So I'm Tomei. You feel any different? Tomei, no Tomei. I don't see it. There's no such world of things I don't see. I only believe in the world of three-dimensional. So you learn all these svarim, and you learn about Tchias and Mesim and Gan Eden and Gehenim and Malachim and Tumah, right? You go into a mikvah and you say, yeah, I went to the mikvah, I came out of the mikvah. Yeah, I'm a little more clean because I took a shower and the water's like full of chlorine, but I don't feel any different. Nothing happened. You know, I don't see anything. And they talk about going to a mikvah, you're Tameh, come out of the mikvah, you're Tar. A woman goes, she's a Nida, she goes, before she walks into the mikvah, you can't touch her, she's Tameh. And then 5 seconds she comes, she goes into the mikvah, she comes out, she's purely Tar. What happened here? What happened? I don't see nothing. Nothing happened, right? It's a body of water. So I go into my bathtub. So I go, you know, no, it has to be a mikvah. So all this Torah that we learn is talking about a world that we can't see. So the young, small-headed people, right, say there's no such thing. I don't believe in the next world. I'm going to party in this world. And Nebuch, the moment that they die, that second when they die, all the things that they heard and that they learned come into play. That there is a Hashem. That there is a Gan Eden. That there is a Gehenna. That there is a Yetzirah, that there are souls. All the things, but it's too late. Just like that little fishy, when he gets caught in the net, it's too late. He can't change, he can't save himself. When once a person's dead, you can't save yourself, you can't come back. Yeah, the most famous saying I always say in the next world is, give me one more chance. Everyone's walking around, one more chance. Like, you know, like little babies. Give me one more chance. But there is no more one more chance. Give me 2 more minutes in the world, now I know the truth. Ah, you got to go down, now I know the truth. It's too late. And even if you know the truth then, I told you a story where it didn't help. But the mice, it's exactly the same story with the fish. So what happens? And let me tell you what the Yetzer does. It's such a good muscle of fish. Maybe that's why Hashem created fish. I don't know. When you go fishing, I was a big fisherman. I love to fish. And so you take a worm, you put it on the hook, right? The worm is jumping around. You throw him into the water. And the fish sees the worm. Now, what does the fish say? The fish says, ah, right? He looks at the worm is wiggling, he gets all excited, it's lunch, right? The more the worm wiggles, the more, that's why you want to use a live bait. We use live bait because the worm wiggles. If it's a dead worm, it has to be a dumber fish. You know, like sunnies go after that. If you want to get yourself a good pickerel, a good bass, so that worm's got to be moving. Well, you got to have a fly, you know how to fly fish, it jumps on the water. It, you know, that attracts the fish. The fish is thinking, wow, this is crazy. This worm's doing a dance for me. Like I'm gonna, you know, I'm getting breakfast, I'm getting lunch. Right? And he jumps and he bites that worm. And when he bites that worm, right, what does he think? I got the worm. What's really happening? The worm got you. The worm got the fish. Fish didn't get the worm. Because the worm is bait. The worm is not lunch. The worm is bait. The worm is only to get the fish out of the water into my pan. So the fish didn't get breakfast. Rabbi Wallerstein got breakfast. The fish didn't get the worm. The worm got the fish. So that's the Avas Chaim. It's so beautiful. It's so real. Because you can just look at normal things in life and understand that what the Torah is telling us is not weird. So the Yetzer Hara, right? I got the girl. Right? I got the girl. No. The girl got you. The girl is the bait. And what she's on the hook. And what's at the end of that hook and that fish wire? Who's fishing for you? Sitting the Satan, the devil. So when you jump and you got the Avera, I got the tray for food, I got the money, I got the girl, whatever it is that you're grabbing, and you're like, see? It's good. What you don't realize is you didn't get nothing. They got you. Now you're lunch. You think you got lunch. And you end up being lunch. So we see in this world, it's amazing. We see in this world, in a stupid fisherman, in the relationship between the worm and the fish, right? When you're fishing for something, the fish, and I've gone fishing, man, you should see sometimes how they come after that worm. It's negative. That fish, I mean, he just swallows that hook. It comes popping out of his eye, comes out of his ear, whatever it is. He's so hungry. It's doing such a nice dance for him, right? He just bites the whole hook with the whole worm, with the whole thing. And your mom, it's hard to get the hook out of it because it comes out of his gill, out of his eye. He swallows the whole hook. He doesn't nibble. It's boom. Sometimes he nibbles a little. Listen carefully to what I'm telling you. I talk out of the box, but this is very real. I'm talking now from a fisherman's point of view. When you have that little bobber on top that goes bobbing, right? So the fish, some of them are not so stupid. Some of them nibble a little bit on the worm to see if there's a hook there, right? A little nibble. Then they bite, and then they're stupid, right? So sometimes the Yetzer Hara knows, or the guys in my chabura tzaddikim. So he's not going to throw a huge avera in front of you. Because he knows the huge avera, you're not going to... So what does he do? He throws these little things at you. And you say, okay, today I'm going to, I want it to Shemini Negiah, but let's Shemini Negiah, or I'm going to steal a little bit, or just a little bit, right? And let's see if I get punished. Right? So it wasn't Shemini Negiah, nothing happened. Rabbi Wallerstein gives all these shiurim, right? The world didn't crash down on me, she still likes me, all that stuff didn't happen. So you're nibbling on the Averis, you do a little Averis, you're testing. Okay, I didn't daven Shacharis today, I didn't put on my tefillin, what happened? I died? I didn't die. Right? But then what happens is, you take another test and another test. And finally, Yetzer Hara will build you to the point where you're going to go for the whole thing. When you go for the whole thing, all of a sudden he pulls you right out of the water. And you're done. So, and then by the time you're out of the water, all of a sudden you're saying, like, I didn't know about this whole thing. Meanwhile, all the Svarim, the Kavi Yashu, all the Svarim that we're learning are telling us, there is the Yetzer Hara, there is Tumah, there is Malachim, there are Sheidim, there are Mazikim. They do exist. This whole other world exists. There is a Gehenna, there is a Gan Eden. But if you're going to let yourself be pulled in, you're not going to listen. So, here's what happens. So the fish that lives on the bottom of the water that listens to the old man feels that he's missing something. When all the other fish swim up and they're like, you loser, man, listening to that old man. We're all going to swim up to the surface. We're going to see what's going on. We got to college. We got to see what life's about. We got to be out there. We got to see what's going on. And this poor guy's like, But I trust this old man, you know, I trust what he's saying, and I don't want to go. And they're like, you're such a loser, you're such a geek, you're such a Harry, you know, what a loser. You know, staying here on the bottom, we're all going to have fun. And he sits there, and it's very hard for him. All the other fish go swimming up, and he's sitting there by himself. But 2 days later, when all those fish don't come back, and the old fish says, "Nu, what did I tell you? I told you they're waiting for them up there." Then all of a sudden this fish realizes that Taka, he'll never see that surface, but he'll live to be the life of that old fish. He'll live to see his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. Yeah, he won't see everything. He won't go to the movies, and he won't know the Yankees backwards and forwards, and every single guy's average, and the NBA, and the ABA, and the NHL, and he won't read every magazine, and he won't be able to know everything about every business and all the politics and the whole thing in the world. But at the other end of it, he's going to be able to live in Torah and Mitzvahs. He's going to be able to live and to grow, right, for a very, very, very long time. So this is a mashal, and I told this to this kid. So I said, I cannot prove to you anything. I'm not going to prove to you anything. The only way I can prove to you is to kill you. If I kill you, you will find out the truth. But once I kill you and you find out the truth, it's too late. So you have to have what's called bitachon, and you have to have what's called emunah, and you have to believe the old man, the svarim that are brought down, that there is another world and there is a price to pay. And when this thing looks too good, right? When it looks too good, be careful, because it's probably bait. And you got to know who's holding that fishing rod. So be careful. The more it wiggles, right? The more to you it's like something that you really want very badly. Like I once said to you, it's one of those truest statements I ever heard in my life. If you need to have it, you're not allowed to have it. If you need to have a drink, then you're an alcoholic. If you need to have a cigarette, then you're a cigarette addict. If you need to have a drug, then you're a drug addict. If you need to gamble, then you're a gambling addict. If you don't need to drink, I have no problem tonight if you put a bottle of Shivas in front of me and I make a l'chaim, because I don't drink. I don't like to drink. I don't need to drink. So for me, I'm allowed to drink because it has no meaning to me. But if someone's sitting and he's like, man, I need this whole chabur with the fish, man. That rabbi told me about this whole thing. You know, now I'm thinking myself as a worm. I got to get drunk. I got to get blitzed. You know, I'll drink. Because you need to drink. A person who needs to drink is not allowed to drink. Right? And therefore, what does that mean? That means when the thing that you need is so big, it's such an attraction to you. I must have this. I must go to this movie. I must talk to this girl. I have to talk to this girl. And it's this big bait. It means that at the end of this bait is someone that's trying to pull you out of this world. And who's trying to pull all of us out of this world and out of the next world is the Yetzer Hara. The person has to be very, very, very careful. And you have to, that's the talking. That's what I told this kid. Is that a proof of the next world? No. It's not a proof of the next world. But there's a betochen that we have thousands of years given over from Svarim of what's going on in the next world and of Tumah and Malachim and spirituality, that we have to believe that Hashem doesn't want to show us. He doesn't want to show us. By the time He shows us is a time when you have no choice anymore, because you don't need choice anymore. When is that? When you're dead. So when a person's last second in this world can be the greatest terror, when he realizes all my life I partied and I was just a fish biting, you know, pulling this bait. Now the Yetzer Hara is going to take me and drop me into the lowest level of Gehenna. Or it's the greatest simcha when the tzaddik dies and he realizes I've been right all my life. And all my tefillah and everything that I did and everything that I stayed at the bottom of the ocean and I did the right thing. So it's called the moment of MS. The moment of a person's death, it could be neshika. It could be the greatest kiss because you realize it was right. Everything I believed in was right. Well, chas v'shalom, if you sinned your whole life, it's the greatest agony. It's the greatest pain. The realization of the truth can be absolutely fantastic and can be absolutely very terrible. This was one of the stories that I told this kid. I think everyone needs to know this. Everyone wants a proof of God, and there are guys that go around proving God. There's proofs of God. There's Rabbi Mechanic. It's also very important. Don't get me wrong, Rabbi Milstein, and they have a whole project of proving God. But the real talking about God is I don't need proof. The real proof of God comes after a person leaves the world. Okay, that was just something that. Something that came up, and then I said to him, you know, while I'm on the subject of worms, I don't know, I'm sorry, you know, I figured you fasted a whole day, I could talk about worms. Not that. So I once told a story in class. I don't think I ever said it in Chabura. If I did, I said it maybe 7 years when I first started Chabura. It was called King Under the Rock. Did you ever hear my story, King Under the Rock? Here, 3 years ago, okay. My time is not so good. So King Under the Rock was about a worm that, same story. I was a fisherman, so in camp, how do we find worms to go fishing? So what you do is you turn over a rock, because it's moist underneath the rock. You turn over the rock, and all those earthworms that are under the rock would go scurrying away. And we would take those worms, and that's what we used to go fishing. Now, let's look under the rock for a moment. Under the rock, who's the king? Who's the king under the rock? The worm. The worm is the biggest. If you ever turn over wet rocks, you'll see that underneath there's a whole world under the rock. There are worms, there are teeny little green bugs and blue bugs and red bugs and ants and all kinds of stuff going on. But the biggest guy laying there like a fat king, right, is the worm. The world of the worm, the king of under the rock. He lays there, he's the biggest, he's the longest, right? And everybody serves him under the rock. And as long as they're under the rock, all the bugs under the rock think the worm is it. He's the big, he's the king. What happens? Rabbi Wallerstein comes walking up and flips the rock. Now, the minute I flip the rock, all these other bugs under the rock realize, hold on, this world is not under a rock. We're just teeny little things in a huge world. Blue sky, clouds, birds, butterflies, which are 10 times the size of these things, right? Butterflies, bees, flies, flowers, grass. Oh my God, what a realization for all these bugs. The worm who's the king of underneath the rock, all of a sudden just lost his job because there's a lot of things that are a lot bigger than him. Not only that, all of a sudden these two fingers come down and pluck this worm, and all the little bugs are looking at this worm and saying, now let's see what happens to you. And this guy pulls him apart into a few pieces and puts him on his hooks to go fishing. And the bugs realize that who they thought was God, who they thought was the leader, all he is fish food. He's nothing. He's nobody. But as long as you don't pull that rock off the worm, right? Until you pull that rock off the worm, the bugs will swear and bow down to the Lord of the rock, under the rock, which is the worm. When a Kosh Baruch Hu takes a person out of this world, all he does is flip the rock. We all live under this rock. We live in this teeny little, we think, large world. We're a bunch of little buggies walking around. Who's the king? President the Bush, the guy on the block that has the most money, the strong, physically the strongest guy in the gym. We have all our measurements of who's the king, who's the boss, who's the king. In this little teeny world underneath the rock, we think money makes you king. Good looks makes you king. You're the boss, you're the owner of the company. Eh? But when a person dies, they flip the rock. When they flip the rock, it becomes a realization that this world, and if you learn anything in Kabbalah, earth, is a, you don't need Kabbalah. Just learn about earth science or whatever you need to learn in science. Earth is a teeny little planet. It's nothing. It's a teeny little planet amongst millions and billions and zillions of planets, constellations, suns, stars, and we're nothing. We're a teeny little nothing. Everybody walks around on the earth that is nothing and thinks, yeah, you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I go to the gym, man. You know, I could bench press 300 pounds. You know who I am? I got a beautiful new Mercedes. I got my Beamer outside. Do you know who I am? I'm Sugarnir, your little teeny worm underneath a rock on a planet Earth, which is nothing compared to the seven Rikias, the seven heavens. This world is huge. So what happens? When a person dies, they take the rock and they uncover. And that's why it says that when a person dies, you can see from one end of the world to the other. Now you can't. Why can you see from one end of the world to the other when you die? When you're alive, you can't. You can see a mile. What's the visibility of a person? I don't even think a mile. You can't see a mile, right? We can't see a mile with our eyes. How high was it? 2,000 feet, 20,000 feet, I don't know, whatever. With your eyes, unless you're flying in the sky, you know, you can't see that much. You die, says you see from one end of the world to the other end of the world. Why? Because they flipped the rock. Because when you die, you're not using these anymore. You, all of a sudden, they flip the rock. You're in this crazy, huge world. So to see from one end of the world in our world, from one end of the world to the other, is nothing. Is nothing. Is less of all the worlds than what you can see right now, a mile, or whatever you can see. So when a person dies, at that moment, they flip the rock and he realizes that the worm is not that you're the worm, you're the biggest guy in your pants, you know, in your shirt and pants, and where you stand, I'm the man, right? All of a sudden you realize, I was the man underneath the rock. But once you take the rock off, I'm not the man anymore. What makes you the man is your mitzvahs and your Torah. And therefore, in the next world, the height and how huge a person is by not by physically how big he is or how much money he has, but it's by his Torah and his mitzvahs. But you don't see that here. You can't see that here. Yes, you can see a tzaddik and look at him and he looks really pious and he looks really good, but you don't see the greatness and you only see that in the next world. So you have to understand that what we are in this world is really a constraint. The human body is a constraint on your neshama. Your neshama is squeezed and squashed and pushed into your body. Outside of your body, it's a huge light. It has visionary. It's much greater than anything that's in this world. And therefore, a person has to believe in the chachamim. And that's why Judaism is based on the Torah. It's based on what's given over to us from my father and his father and his father and his father. Because all those fish on the bottom of the sea that gave us over this Torah, they were not hooked. They did not become, bait. They didn't go for the bait. And therefore, they were able to write Sfarim, and they were able to give advice. And they were able to tell us what life is really about. And it's hard. It's hard not to follow, especially in the summer, not to follow the Chevra, not to go out and go where they're going, and to be like, oh, you're weird. What, you went through a waltzing shear? Like, you know, what, you turned into a twerp? Like, what happened to you? And you're sitting there, you're like, this hurts. But the bottom line is, You're not becoming fish food. You're not being hooked by the Yetzirah. And let me tell you, he's hooking left and right in the summer. He's hooking left and right. He's got all kinds of things wiggling out there to chop every single guy as to grab him and to reel them in, 100%, 100%. So we have to understand, we have to be smart enough to be able to swim away and to turn our heads and not to look and not to go to these places and to move away from it, to understand that this is I'm not getting the worm is getting me. Okay, so anyway, this is the schmooze. This poor kid asked me one question. He figured it would be a 2-minute answer, and never can sat with me for an hour and a half. Okay, you guys are only here 20 minutes. That's not so bad. All right. So, before I go into Parshas Pinchas, I just want to talk about the 3 weeks for 2 minutes. So they started today, and the halakha of the 3 weeks, I think Sfaradim and Ashkenazim, I know the swimming part isn't, like I'm going to talk from the Ashkenaz point of view. So in the 3 weeks, we can't listen to music. And we can't shave. We don't go to. Those are the two main. We don't take a haircut.
Shachianu.
Okay, that's not something that everyone has. But we don't make a shachianu. Right. We don't buy new clothing. We don't shave, and we don't take haircuts. And every year I get all the questions, and you're listening to music, and I get all the questions of Rabbi, and I got already one today. Rabbi, the halacha of not listening to music, if you listen, if it's taped music, is that okay? I get this every year. In other words, is the halacha only live music? Or tape music is fine, and some rabbis say tape music is fine, it's not live. And what about if you need the music to drive in your car, right? Because otherwise you get a headache. So you need the music, so not really listening to the music. The music's sort of listening to me, but it's helping me do my job, so can you do that? Okay. If you have a meeting, can you shave? And all the different questions that I get. And I think it's a very, and I usually bite those people's heads off. Why? Because it's a very big misunderstanding, and I'd like to give an understanding tonight. I think this is really more important even than talking about the parsha. You have to get an understanding of what the 3 weeks are. I think that people just don't get it. Now, I don't want to, I mean, I'm on film, and so I have to be careful what I say. And if I wasn't on film, I have to be careful what I say. But there's a minig that people make siyumim during the 9 days, because during the 9 days you're not allowed to eat meat. So people make a siyum so that they can eat meat. And all of a sudden, people are finishing mesechtes. A whole year this year, I got invited to one siyum. In the 9 days, I'm already invited in my bungalow colony to 10. It's only 9 days, but I'm invited to 10 siyum. And there are organizations that are making barbecues in the 9 days. Chas v'shalom, big organizations. I'm not saying bad about them. They have their rabbis. They're making barbecues in the 9 days because they're making a siyum. Now, the halacha is that if you make a siyum, you're allowed to eat meat at the siyum, right? Or a pidyon haben or a bris. And therefore, you're allowed to invite 10 people. So you have to be careful. If someone invites you that you have nothing to do with, we normally would not invite you. So that siyum, you're really not... It's very shady area about you know, what you do. But all of a sudden, everyone's running their restaurants. You go to the restaurant, they hire a guy to make a siyum so they can serve fleishik. Now, it's halakhically correct. But I think that they're missing the whole point. So let me explain to you my feeling on this. What happened today, Shabbat Tamas, we said in Slichus, 5 things happened. One of them was the Luchos broke. Moshe Rabbeinu threw the Luchos, he saw the ego, he broke the Luchos. One was the wall of Yerushalayim was broken into. One was the they brought a carbon in the to the Avodah Zarah. They put a tzelem in the Avodah Zarah in the Beis Hamikdash.
The carbon talmud stop,
which they put a pig in the basket and it went up the wall of Yerushalayim.
And they burnt
the Sefer Torah. Right. So a lot of bad things happened today. Someone came up to me and said today, you know, it's like a really tough day. I'm fasting. I'm like, yeah? Take a look at Slichas. I think they had a tougher day, you know, in Eretz Yisrael at that time. Okay. Now, everyone is missing the picture. Listen to me carefully. Everybody thinks that the 3 weeks and the 9 days is about us. We lost the Beis HaMikdash. We lost Korbanos. We lost Yerushalayim. Our Luchos were broken. Wrong. Totally 100% wrong. That is not why we have 3 weeks. That is not why we have 9 days. The reason we have 3 weeks of Avelus and 9 days is because Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lost his Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu lost his Karban Tamid. HaKadosh Baruch Hu broke his Luchos. That is why the 3 weeks and the 9 days we are in Avelus, because the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Millions of Jews were killed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu lost his children. Lost his Shechina, had to leave the Beis HaMikdash. He lost his home. His palace was burnt. His children were killed. He was sent into exile until Mashiach comes. That is why there are 3 weeks and 9 days. Now, which means that God is sitting Shiva. God is in his Shloshim. Now ask me the question, guys. Now ask me the question. All right, God is sitting. He's sitting, he's in Avel. He's sitting on a low chair in his house. Rebbe, I want to know, can I come to visit God with my boombox on my shoulder, playing, but it's not live? Can I go? Would you ask me such a question? Would anyone in this room go to visit an Avel? Maybe a Nachum Avel with a boombox? And when everyone goes, oh my God, how could you do this? What do you mean, it's not live? Would that be a question? So, it's a total misunderstanding of what's going on here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in Avelus. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Klal Yisrael, you can't even do something. There's no Avelus that you could have. There's no Avelus that you could have to feel my pain. You can't. Why? Because there's no comparison when, God forbid, you should never ever know from this. When a parent loses a child, life is over. It's over. When a child loses a parent, life goes on. The reason it's brought down, it's a little, it's not, it's 3 weeks. I'm not going to talk to chappy stuff. If a parent loses a child, his whole avelus is 30 days. If a husband loses a wife, or a wife loses a husband, their whole avelus is 30 days. If a child loses a parent, their avelus is a year. Why? Why, if you lose a parent, you have to be in avel for a year? If you lose a child, you're only in avel for 30 days. And if you lose a wife or a husband, chas v'shalom, you're in avel for only 30 days. And the answer is that if a parent loses a child, there's no reason for that parent to be in avelus more than 30 days, because he's going to be in avelus for the rest of his life anyway. He's in avelus forever. If a wife loses a husband, or a husband loses a wife, they don't need to be in avelus more than 30 days, because every night when they come home and they go to sleep in their bed alone, and they sit at their dining room table alone, and they sit at their kitchen alone, they're in avelus. They know they lost somebody. They're lonely. They're by themselves. But when a kid, this is God. God gave us our halachas. When a kid loses a parent, if Hashem wouldn't make you be sad for a year, you'd forget about them after 30 days. Because you lost your parents, and now you're married, and you're going to work, right? And you got to go back into your life, and you got kids. So it's sad, and you'll say Kaddish, but the feeling of loss is not really there every single day. You get used to it. When a person loses a child, he can never get used to it. So Hashem said, you don't need more than 30 days, you don't even need 30 days, because you're in avelus your whole life. When a wife and a husband lose each other, Hashem doesn't have to make you say every day Kaddish to remind you that you lost your wife. You're going to go home, and the bed next to you, you're going to be alone. The wife is going to see her husband's not in the bed. She doesn't need that. But Hashem says, you kids, you got to say Kaddish every day to remember you lost your father. Because if I don't make you say Kaddish every day for a year, you'll forget about him after 30 days. That's why there's avelus for a year for a parent, and no avelus. So therefore, the pain that God has, that he was thrown out of his house, his children were shechted like babies in the streets and starving, which we'll talk about Tisha B'Av, how they starved and how they were murdered and how they were killed. Hashem says, you cannot understand what I feel like. Okay, so if we can't understand how you feel like, what do you want from us? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want symbolism. That's all I can ask you for. I want you to show a symbol of avelus. So, don't shave. Doesn't hurt not to shave. It's not painful not to shave. There are a lot of guys that have beards. But a symbol of that you're sad for me, so don't shave. a symbol of your sadness, don't listen to music. I'm a lot sadder, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, than not listening to music. But I'm not telling you to fast for 3 weeks. I'm telling you to fast 2 days out of the 3 weeks. But don't shave, just to show a symbol, just like an oval doesn't shave. You see him in shul and he didn't shave. You know right away, this guy lost somebody. Without him crying, he's not crying. He's in shul, he's not crying. He's talking to his friend and he's kidding. But there's a guy that shaved every day. All of a sudden you see him in a 2 week beard, you're like, oh, he lost somebody. What happened to you? You know, who'd you lose? Right? And then sometimes people get very nervous. The guy stopped and shaved and they're like, you know, did I hear? Did you say shiver? Did I know? And he's just like, no, I'm just lazy. I didn't shave for 3 weeks, whatever. But that's a symbol of avelus. Music, not listening to music, is a symbol of avelus. Not cutting your hair is a symbol of avelus, but it's not the avelus. So what happened to us? What happened to us? Not only we don't have the avelus, not only we're not sad during the 3 weeks, but we don't even have the simon of the avelus. The simon of the avelus in the 9 days is not to eat meat. That's not enough to show when Hashem's pain is, so you didn't stay. So everyone's running to the pizza shop. It's so bad to eat pizza and to eat fish and to eat the tofutti and get sushi and pasta and right? Hashem knows that you're not starving, but Hashem says don't eat meat as a symbol that you're showing that I understand, Hashem, that you're an avelus. So what do? We say not only we don't feel your pain, but the symbol that you want for the pain, I'm not doing that either. Siyum. We're making a siyum. So I'm going to eat meat, so I'm not even showing that symbol. Yeah? How crazy? And I'm going to listen to music because it's not live. You missed the whole point. The not listening to music is for 3 weeks. Say to Hashem, I love music, Hashem. You're in such pain. This is the anniversary of losing your children. It's the yard site. These 3 weeks of losing your children, losing your city, losing your palace, losing your home, losing everything. So for these 3 weeks, Hashem, I don't want to listen to music. I'm not interested in listening to music. I don't want to because I feel your pain. I'm not looking for a way to find out how I can listen to music. Can I go to a Broadway play that's sad? Can I go to an opera? Can I go to an opera that's known as a tragedy? La Traviata, it's a tragedy. The 3 weeks is tragedy. So I'm going to opera, that's a tragedy. Crazy questions. So they're missing the whole point. I have to tell you a story. And maybe dig a perfect, beautiful mushel which when I heard this mushel changed my 3 weeks, 9 days. So I'm telling you, a lot of pious people, we missed the whole point. Guys go in the 3 weeks and the 9 days to Yankee games and to Met games. Why do they go to Yankee games and Met games? Because they don't go to movies. So we can't go to movies, so let's go to a Yankee game. Meshugana. That's how you're showing Hashem you're in pain? That he lost his children, you're sitting by a Yankee game? What are you doing? The symbolism is not, it's not the movie. It's to say, Hashem, I'm in pain. So with you for 3 weeks, I'm not going to Yankee games. No. All of a sudden, everyone's going to Yankee games. I can't go to the movies. They're going to Yankee games. Klai Yisrael just missed the whole, We mamish missed the whole point. Eretz Yisrael, the frum people, what do? They sit every night for 3 weeks, and they say Tikkun Chatzos. Even the ones who don't say Tikkun Chatzos every night during the 3 weeks, they call me and my Rebbe said, you're going to listen to Zechariah say Tikkun Chatzos in the 3 weeks. Sit down on the floor, 12 o'clock in the 3 weeks at night, and say Tikkun Chatzos, cry for the Shechina. Don't go to a Yankee game, or go to a movie that has no music. That's not, we missed the whole point. So there's a beautiful, beautiful mashal, and Amamish, it captures the whole point. So give me a sitter, please. Where do we say Shemona Esrei every day? The Sechazena Einenu, the Shufchol Letzion Barachamim, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Hamachzir Shechinah Letzion, who is going to return his Shechinah to Tzion. We daven every day. Yerushalayim Echa, Barachamim Toshu, Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Please bring back Yerushalayim. Please bring back your Shechinah. Tekav Shofar Gadol Cheresenu. Blow that shofar. The Kavitz Yachid Avakam Zener. Bring us all together. Bring us there to Israel. This is our Shemona Esrei, right? We all daven Shemona Esrei. This is our Shemona Esrei. This is a beautiful mashal. Listen to this mashal. It says, there was this king that was put in exile. And the people thought that this king wasn't such a great king. So they put him in exile. Along came a new king. This new king was mean and bitter and terrible. this king, there was a very wise man that was very close to this king, but the king was in exile. He was in that country now that was taken over by this new king. And the people were miserable. And the people said to this king, to this wise man, he'll listen to you. You go to the king in exile and tell him to come back. Tell him that we miss him. We made a big mistake. We sent him into exile. This is the biggest mistake we ever made in our lives. Because what we got instead is not good. Okay, the wise man comes to the king in exile. And he says to the king in exile, your people are waiting for you. And the king in the exile says, my people are waiting for me? These are the people who threw me out. They threw me out. What do you mean they're waiting for me? He says, no, they want you back. The new king is miserable. They want you back. He says, how do I know they want me back? I'm not going back unless I know for sure. So the wise man was very smart. He says, this is what we'll do. You're going to get dressed like one of the plain peasants. You're going to go with me. We're going to go back into the country. And we'll listen to the people. And we'll see what they're saying. And if you see that they want you back, will you come back? And the king said, if I see they want me back, I'll come back. Okay? So he gets dressed up as a peasant. And the two of them go walking. And they come to the first town. And in the first town, there's a big soccer match. And everybody's sitting there. And they're drinking beer. And they're having the time of their life. And they're screaming, goal scored! Everyone's having a party. The kids are having a good time. Everyone's having a good time. And this king is standing there and saying to the wise man, it doesn't seem to me that they're having any problems with the king that they're having right now. They seem to be very happy. He goes, okay, maybe this town. And they go from town to town. One town, there's a soccer game, one town, there's a baseball game, one town, everybody's sitting in the tavern drinking, one town has a casino, everybody's playing, one town has a Walmart, everyone's having a good time, right? One town has a Catskills, everybody's swimming, everybody's having a good time. So the king turns to this wise man and says, it's a lie. You're trying to get me back, it's a lie. People seem to be very happy here. They don't want me back. The wise man has a problem. He says, okay, let's go to the old palace. Palaces, the new king came, he burnt the palaces in shambles. And the people that still live around your old palace, I'm sure that they miss you. Let's go, maybe it's worth coming back as king for them. So the king says, okay, if they really miss me, I'd come back for them. So, you're going to have to move the camera because I want to stand up a little bit. You got to get some air. So, these guys have to look and make sure they're not sleeping. Okay. So, listen to what happens. They come, I'll be sitting down again, you have to move it up and down. So, the king comes to his palace, right? He comes walking up to his palace, and he sees by the old broken walls of the palace that there are people taking pictures. Pictures. And they're taking their kids, and they're putting them in front of the palace, and they're saying, you know, this is the place that the king used to be. It used to be a beautiful palace. I'd love to get a picture. Tourists. I'd love to get a picture of you in front of the palace. And they're taking pictures with their cell phones, and they're taking pictures with their new cameras, and their digitals, and their movie cameras. And the kids are having a good time, and they're laughing, and they're hugging. And the king's like, this is what they did to my broken palace. This is what they're doing. They made it into a picture gallery. He says, I don't want any part of this country. They don't want me back. They're not waiting for me to come back. This whole thing is a lie. And he went back into exile, and that was it. Dugma Magid says this mashal. And he says, we say, all of us that daven, we say in Shemoneh Esrei, Kosh Baruch, we want you back. We threw you out. We served Avodah Zarah. We did Shvichas Damim. We did Gilui Aroyos. We threw you out of your house. We brought in a new kingdom. The Greeks, the Romans, the Babylonians, American culture, rat culture, black culture, all these cultures we took instead of you. But Hashem, we want you back. Please come back. All of you guys say that every day. And Hashem says, how do I know? How do I know you really want me back? Okay, Kodesh Baruch, you don't believe me? Come, check it out. All right, let's see what's going on. I'll come to Brooklyn, and I'm probably going to see all the Jewish people walking around with their heads down, tzebrochen and broken, and saying, Oy vey, this life that we live is terrible. Hashem, we miss you, King. We need you back. We realize that when you were in this world, there was no cancer. And when you were in this world, there were no poor people. When the Beis HaMikdash was Mekayem, Klai Yisrael had everything in exuberance. and we miss you very much. And I said, okay, let me go look. Where should he go look? In the clubs? Guys having a good time. In the movies? In your house? While you're sitting by the internet having a party? Where? In the pool hall? In the movie theaters? Where are the Jews that are crying? Hashem, we miss you. Everyone seems to be having a very good time. At the Yankee game, at the Gimet game, where are the Jews that miss me? Everybody's happy. All right, we'll go to the Catskills, check those guys out. Maybe the guys in Walmart. Thousands of boys and girls standing there. They don't seem to be missing Hashem. Maybe in the bungalow colonies Friday night when everybody's talking to each other. Different couples talking and partying and Matzah Shabbos, Monticello Raceway, and the movies. And where, Hashem says, where are all these Jews that miss me, that want me back? And they're not there. And Hashem says they're a bunch of liars. In Shemona Esrei they say, come on, come back to Tzion, Hashem. So, okay, Hashem, but if you come back, you're right, nobody really misses you much, but if you go to the place where your house was destroyed 3 weeks, 9 days, Tisha B'Av, Shabbat Thomas, if you go there, then you'll see that there are people that miss you. Okay, for those people, I'll come back. So Hashem goes to the Kaisal Maravi. And what's going on by the Kaisal Maravi? All the everyone's there. Pictures. Bar Mitzvah! Turn to the left, turn to the right. Put your tefillin on this way, put your tefillin on that way. His wall, Hashem's wall, of the great destruction of his house, became a picture gallery, a social gathering on Friday nights. What did it become? A place where girls and boys sit outside the chutzah on certain nights. In Akiva, this one, that one, sitting together. Baruch says, what happened? This is the house, this is what's destroyed. I became a tourist attraction. I don't want any part of this. I don't want to be part of this. They don't want me back. So the Chachamim Chazal came up with 3 weeks and said, Kosh Baruch Hu, we're human. And yeah, we're enjoying ourselves in America. And we don't really miss you that much. But 3 weeks out of the year, 9 days out of the year, or Shavua Shechol Bo if it's Friday, out of the year, Kosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to show you that I'm not happy with the new king. I'm not happy with the internet. I'm not happy with the culture that I live in. I really miss you, Hashem. I really feel bad that you lost so many of your children and you lost your home and you lost your house. And therefore, for the next 3 weeks, I will not listen to any music. And I will not shave for any meeting. And I will not take a haircut. And I will keep 3 weeks of avelus. And I can't feel your pain, God, because you're the father that lost a child. And I'm the child that lost the father. And there's a very big difference. I can't feel your pain, but the symbolism of what I feel, I will keep. And that's a person who understands the 3 weeks. And that's not a person who's going to say, Wallerstein, can I listen to music that you taped? Can I go to a movie that has music? What are you doing at a Yankee game in 3 weeks? What are you doing at a casino in the 3 weeks? Guys go to the casinos in the 3 weeks. And they ask the casino manager to turn off the music. There's no music piping into the where they're playing. Maybe, I don't know. So Kosh Baruch Hu comes in, where are my people? Who, where? They're in the casino. I lost my child, and they're in the casino. So I think we just missed the whole picture. The picture is that the 3 weeks is a symbol of our understanding, not our pain, of our understanding Hashem's pain, which is something we can't understand. And therefore, what I spoke last night about the rose, when you give a girl a rose, right, it's $2. She should take it and throw it in your face. Spend $2 on me? You cheapo. Right? You come home to your wife and you bring her a dozen roses. Of course, you find the ones for $1, it's $12. And then the guy on the whatever on the highway, it's $10. If you're really a good guy, it's $2 long stem, right? $24. You come home with $24 worth of roses. And she melts. She melts. But if you buy her a diamond ring for $10,000, she looks at it and goes, I don't really like the way it's cut. I wanted an emerald, and you brought me around. You think yourself, my wife is nuts. 24 roses, she took, and there's no problem. Right? I want black roses, red roses, you bring any kind of rose home, she's happy. Long roses, short roses, it's fine, you brought me roses, I love you. But a diamond ring, I spent $10,000, I don't like the setting, I don't like the cut, maybe we should go back and change it, right? Why? What happened over here? The roses, she doesn't care, the diamond she cares. The answer is that the roses, she knows you're not, the roses are not how much you love her. She knows you love her more than $24. So the roses is a symbol of your love for her, which is infinite. So she doesn't want a different kind of rose, because the rose is not your love. The rose is a symbol. So therefore, it's $2, it's $2. Because a symbol does, a symbol is never, what does it mean, a symbol? It means that that's not the value. It's a symbol of the value, but it's not the value. When you bring a diamond ring home worth 10 grand, you're telling her this is what you're worth. Diamond ring. So if this is what I'm worth, then I'm going to tell you. If that's what I'm worth, I'm going to tell you how much I'm worth. I want it this way, and I want it that way, and I want it this way. But a rose is just a symbol. So therefore, the 3 weeks, what we do is a symbol to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we are in avelus with him because of his pain, because of his loss, not because of our loss. So if you take away that symbol, you got a major problem. If you take away that symbol, you take away that not listening to music, and they're not shaving, and you take that away, now there's no symbol. If there's no symbol, then you have to show the amount of pain for real, the 20-carat diamond for real, the amount of pain that Hashem's in, and then Hashem's going to say, that's not enough. So if you keep the symbol, it's enough, it's a rose. Hashem doesn't want a different rose. So I didn't shave Hashem, and I didn't listen to music, and I used to go to the movies, I don't go to movies, I don't even watch television for these 3 weeks. Maybe just the news. But I don't watch any shows, I don't watch my favorite show, I don't watch anything. Because for 3 weeks, I feel your pain. That's what the 3 weeks are about, and that's what the 9 days are about. And maybe in your Shemoneh Esrei, to start off the 3 weeks, maybe when you say V'sechzene Einenu, and you say Yerushalayim Yercha, right, and the Semach David, and those tefillos, you should stop for a second and say, Hashem, I really want you back. I really want you to come back to Yerushalayim. I really want you to build Yerushalayim. I really want you to build your house. I really want you back in Kodesh Baruch Hu. Maybe just in the 3 weeks, and in the 9 days, just to concentrate on those brachas in Shemoneh Esrei. If you can say Tikkun Chatzais in the 9 days, even if not the 3 weeks, in the 9 days, it's a very big thing. And it says, Kalamis Abel, anyone who mourns the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem gives us a guarantee. If you mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, then you will be there. You will be there to rejoice at the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That's a haftocha that Hashem gives us. Everyone says, I don't know, I'm going to live by Mashiach. I don't know, I'm going to come back by Mashiach. Maybe I didn't do enough mitzvahs. And the truth is that no one did enough mitzvahs to come back in the time of Mashiach. It's very hard to be on that level. But Hashem gave us a hatocha. If you mourn my loss in these 3 weeks, then when Mashiach comes, I guarantee you, you will be there by the simcha of the coming of Mashiach. You will be there. Why? Simple. If you mourn, which means that your symbolism is that you feel my pain, if you feel my pain, then you have a right to feel my happiness. What is going to be a happier moment in the world? What is a happier moment in the world? And when a parent loses his child, and the child is, I once said this in a chabur a long time ago, where a child is in an accident, and the doctor comes walking out, and the doctor says, your child passed away. And the parent's heart falls through his shoes into the floor. And there's no words. There's no words you can tell that parent. There's no words that parent could say. They're finished, right? And his head's down, and he's about to call the Chevra Kadisha, you know, to come into the hospital. And all of a sudden, someone comes flying out of the emergency room and says, we got a heartbeat. That moment. You should never know from that moment, but there's no moment in the world like that. We got a heartbeat, we got him back. And then, when he sees his child alive, there's nothing you can compare it to. So when Mashiach comes, all those neshamas, everything, the Beis HaMikdash that was destroyed, the home and the children, everything that was destroyed, when Mashiach comes, the surgeon's coming out and saying, Hashem, your children are alive again. That is a moment of simcha by Hashem that was never will be past that and never was. So where do you have a right to be by that simcha? Where does anyone in this room have a right to be by that simcha? So Hashem says, you were there in my pain. You were there when they said that the child is dead and you saw me cry. Then you have a right to give me a hug and I'm going to give you a hug. You can imagine the person that's next to that father, right? The cousin that's next to that father, when the doctor comes out and says the child died, and that person sees that father crying, he feels the pain, and he puts his head on, they're crying together. When the doctor comes out and says, we got a heartbeat, who's that father going to grab? We cried together. Now we're gonna laugh together. He's alive. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you cried with me together in the 3 weeks. You cried with me together in the 9 days every year. You cried with me on Tisha B'Av. You cried with me on Shabbat Matavos. So you, when they come out and say the baby's alive and we got a heartbeat back, I'll hug you and we'll smile together. That's a haftacha from God, not from a makubal or a gadol. Haftacha from God that anybody who's misabel, anyone who mourns the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, will be there to rejoice in the building of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a big thing. And the Yetzer Hara, who's smart enough, took the 3 weeks and the 9 days, and he crushed it. It doesn't exist. Everyone's at the Yankee games, everyone's at the casinos, nothing's changed. 3 weeks go by, the 9 days go by, you go to a seum, you don't even miss eating filet shakes, and the whole thing became a big joke. It became a big joke. So the whole thing that is, people walking around that they didn't shave, right? That's it. And they didn't take a haircut. So you could have taken a haircut yesterday, 2 days ago, so you don't need a haircut. Right? It's a big deal, you didn't take a haircut. And the shaving part, well, it's at the end of the world. You don't have to shave every morning. It's great. You don't have to put on aftershave and burn your face. You know, it's not the end of the world. The whole thing is not the shave, not the not shaving, and not the not listening to music. It's the symbolism of what's behind it. And we so don't get it. People just don't get it. And anyone who has to ask, can I listen to music in my car? You know what? You get a headache. Hashem had a bigger headache when Klal Yisrael was destroyed. So you have a headache for 3 weeks when you're driving. I don't believe you get a headache, but let's say you get a headache. Now let's say it's a little harder to work without your iPod in your ears. So what? So what? Because Baruch Hu lost Klal Yisrael. He lost his nation. He lost the Beis HaMikdash. He lost Yerushalayim. He lost everything. So you have a headache. So big deal. This is what the 3 weeks are about. This is what the 9 days are about. And we mamish, I hate to say, we mamish missed the whole thing. Okay. So I want to end. I always end with a bracha. And after that, we better end with a bracha. Ooh. Okay, that was a very nasty thing. All right. Okay, so my bracha I want to end with. Just, it's interesting, I have to say a word on Pinchas. So there's a bracha of Pinchas, Hashem gave Pinchas a bracha of Brisi Shalom. Because Baruch Hu gave him Brisi Shalom. Now, if you look at the beginning of Pinchas, it says Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Right? It tells us who he was. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Why does it have to tell us this? It should say Pinchas ben Elazar. Why does it have to say ben Aaron HaKohen? We know that Elazar was the son of Aaron HaKohen. Right? He says something very beautiful. I'm going to end with this. And it says, Lochein, therefore. Lochein means therefore. Emor, hinani, naisein loy, as Brisi Shalom. What's the therefore? So the pasuk before says the following: Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Heishiv es chamasi. He took away my anger. Me'al b'nei Yisrael from b'nei Yisrael. B'kana es kenasi. When he was jealous for my jealousy. B'soichan amongst them. B'leich lisias b'nei Yisrael v'kenasi. I didn't destroy Klal Yisrael. L'chein. Therefore, am I any nice and late Brisi Shalom? So it seems to me that this whole pasuk, for the reason of the pasuk before, that's why I gave Brisi Shalom. So we understand from Heishiv es chamasi that that's the reason Hashem gave Brisi Shalom. He took away my anger. He stopped me from destroying the Bnei Yisrael. He stopped, right? Therefore, I gave him the Brit Shalom. But the Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, right? Why? What does that have to do with L'chein, I'm giving him the Brit Shalom? In other words, that shouldn't be part of this pasuk. It should have been, like, Avraham Yisrael, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. And then it should say, Hey, Shavuot Chamasim, Avraham Yisrael, because the other side of it, L'chein, what's the Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen? This is a very beautiful pshat. And everyone in this room can be part of this pshat. So what is the L'chein for? He says, I'll tell you what the L'chein is. Why does the Torah tell us that he was ben Aaron HaKohen? Because what was Aaron's midah? Aaron's midah was Oyev Shalom v'Roydev Shalom. He was a person who always wanted peace. He loved peace. He was Roydev Shalom. He ran after making peace. He saw two people arguing in the street. He made peace. He saw husband and wife arguing. He made peace. He saw father and daughter arguing. He made peace. He was the peacemaker. When he died, Klal Yisrael cried. The whole Klal Yisrael, everybody, cried for 30 days. When Moshe Rabbeinu died, doesn't say the whole Klal Yisrael cried. He was the peacemaker, which means that in the spiritual DNA of Elazar and Pinchas was they saw their grandfather, they saw their father as a peaceful man. So they were very peaceful people. So the Torah tells us, don't think that Pinchas took a spear, threw it through the Nasi and Cosby, both of them. He killed them, Mamash, in the act. He had to kill them in the act. Took the spear with the two of them naked, right, through their private parts, held it up in front of the whole Klal Yisrael to stop this Magefa, right? Sounds like a real mean, pretty tough character, right? This is a pretty tough character. Says the Torah, no. Says the Torah, he was Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. He was the quietest, softest, sweetest, peace-loving person in the whole world. It was not his teva to be a killer. He was a Kohen. His teva was, he wasn't a Kohen actually at that point, but he was from Aaron. His teva was to make peace for everyone. So what happened here? He took a roimach and he murdered somebody. He murdered the two of them. And the answer is that he went out of his teva of who he was to look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pain, because at that moment was a very big chilul Hashem for Hashem. So he went out of his teva, listen carefully, to look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pain and to act and react on that pain and do something about it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying in the pasuk, listen, l'chein, therefore, why am I giving him this unbelievable reward of Brisi Shalom, which means that forever and ever he's not going to die? He became Eliyahu HaNavi, he wouldn't die. Why does he deserve such an award? He is not the first guy that got up and made a Kiddush Hashem by killing somebody. He's not the first one that made a Kiddush Hashem. Why is he getting such an award? And the answer is, L'chein goes on the first part of the pasuk, because he was Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Because it's not normal for him. His normal teva is not to kill anybody. Therefore Hashem said he went out of his teva. It's not a guy that's hot-blooded that stood up for me. That he wouldn't get a Brisi Shalom. He's getting a Brisi Shalom because he went out of his teva to do this. Therefore, the L'chein comes after the Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. So, a person, in these 3 weeks and in these 9 days, your teva has to be a happy guy. Your teva has to be a smiling guy. Your teva has to be a sweet guy. Your teva has to go to Yankee games and to enjoy yourself. If you can feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pain in these 9 days, in these 3 weeks, and go out of your teva, and not to go to these places, and not to be a happy person, yes, when you go out, but to sit at home maybe 5 minutes in the morning and to cry for Hashem that his children are nebuch on the streets, to go look at a Walmart, go down to Atlantic City, look where his children are on the streets, mixed marriages, goyisha marriages. We're losing so many people. There are so many sick people. I go to Arnava, and before my share, I say before Shalima, it takes me 15 minutes. Hundreds of names of nebuch sick people and people with cancer. These are all God's children. You think he doesn't care when someone has cancer? You think it just doesn't bother him? Of course it bothers HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All this stuff. So maybe to sit for 2 minutes, 5 minutes in the 3 weeks in the morning and say, Oyvei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I feel so bad for you that your children are going through this. Sometimes you have to go out of your teva. It's not like you to do that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if you go out of your teva for me, the kana is kenasi, and maybe stop people from doing the wrong thing. And maybe explain to them, you know what? It's not a time to have a birthday party in 3 weeks. Guys, let's not go to the movies. Let's not go to the Yankee game. We're going to give up the Yankees. Let's not go to Coney Island. Let's not go to these places for the next 3 weeks. Let's feel a little bit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pain. So then you'll be rewarded by what? By Brisi Shalom. Because it's not your teva. You're stepping out of your teva. You're stepping out of your teva. And that's what we need to do in these 3 weeks. We need to step out of our teva. We need to step out of what we normally are. We're normally happy. We're normally having a good time, most of us. We have to step out of that in the next few weeks. And we have to be Bekanius Kenasi. Why did he live forever? Because the person is made out of four parts. We're made out of water. We're made out of mayim. We're made out of afar. We're made out of esh. We're made out of ruach. Ruach is your breath. You breathe, your ruach. Mayim, 90% of a person's body is water, I think. 90%, some 70. What? 70. 70. Okay, some people drink more water than 90%. Get myself out of that. But okay, 75% is water. The age, a person has temperature. We're 98.6. Ask the evolutionist how that happened, right? It's age in you all the time. Your mamish, a car needs oil and gasoline, right? A furnace needs gasoline and oil or wood to keep it burning. What makes you guys burn? You're burning 98.6 continuously your whole life. Did anyone ever think about that? So what you eat, well, there's no fire. Take a picture of a person. Do an MRI, right? And see if there's a fire in him. There's no fire in anyone here. I'm talking about that fire, physical fire. So what keeps you warm? What keeps you 98.6? Because part of your bria is esh. What keeps you breathing is ruach. What's the afar? Is the skin. And then there's the mayim. Those are the four parts of a person. actually, without a nefesh, not a neshama, it wouldn't work, because the opposite of Eish is Mayim. The opposite of Afar is Ruach. They're the opposites of each other. So you have four opposites working in your body. Forget about going into the science of a human being. You have fire and water working together all the time. You have Afar and Ruach working together all the time. So Kosh Baruch Hu says, when a person dies, is when they're not working together anymore. When one of them is off. When one of them is off, they all go off. When they all go off, that's when you're dead. They each kill each other, so to say. The Ruach puts out the Afar puts out the Ruach, the Eish, but the Mayim puts out the Eish, and then the person goes away. Because Baruch Hu says, well, when a person takes his whole body and his whole self and he gives it to me, and he's moist and nefesh for me, and he gives it to me, then all those four parts are working together. If all those four parts work together forever, you'll never die. Eliyahu Navi, Zepinchas, those four parts work together. Brisi Shalom is also read Brisi Shalem, whole. When a person's whole and all four parts work together, that person will have a long life, or that person will live forever. The Kodesh Baruch says, who's that person that gets that bris? The person who goes outside of his midos, who takes his midos and goes outside. The nice guy who never wants to hurt anybody or raise his voice, and the guy is talking in shul, and it kills him. This guy is disturbing the davening, but normally he never raises his voice, and he walks up to me and says, please be quiet. And the guy says, get out of here. Please be quiet. Get out of here. No, you get out of here. No, you're disturbing davening. He becomes a Brisi Shalom, because it's not him. It's not him. But the guy that's always yelling at everybody, he's not allowed to yell at a guy for talking about davening, because that's his normal. That's his normal thing. He has to go the other way around. He has to go over to the guy and say, shh, please, because he wants to scream. The guy who's normally quiet, and we see, I see people in shul that mamish would not talk to their wife, would never raise a decimal, would never talk. They're quiet as people. But when it comes to Hashem, forget about it. They'll kill you. When it comes to Hashem, they'll rip your head off. Right? Why? That's B'kaneis Kenas. In the schus of Klal Yisrael, in the schus that Mitzvah Hashem, it says that I gave a bracha last night. I spoke in Queens, and I think it's a bracha for everyone over here, that it says that even on Tisha B'Av, to get engaged, you're allowed. That's how important it is to a boy and a girl to bring children into the world, which the first part is getting engaged, and then getting married and bringing Jewish children in the world. It's so important that Hashem says on Tisha B'Av, when you're sitting on the floor, right? But you met a girl, and you're coming into Tisha B'Av, and you want to get engaged to this girl, you shouldn't push it over. You should get engaged on Tisha B'Av. You're sitting on the floor, you're in your sneakers, right? You're on Tisha B'Av, you didn't even put your tefillin on yet, you should get engaged. Why? Because somebody else may grab her. That's what it says. Mishavur, you shouldn't wait. That's how important it is. On Tisha B'Av. You're not allowed to get married on Tisha B'Av. That already have to wait. But the engagement, if that's what has to be, for whatever reason, let's say Monday Tisha B'Av, he's traveling, he won't be back for 2 months, and you have to get engaged on Tisha B'Av, halacha is, get engaged on Tisha B'Av. You're fasting, get engaged on Tisha B'Av. That's how important it is. So my bracha to everyone here is that it says that if we keep the 3 weeks correctly, and we keep the 9 days correctly, it says that Tisha B'Av will become a yantif. Become a yantif, it'll be mamash a yantif. When Mashiach comes, Tisha B'Av will be a yantif. Why? Because if you're there when they tell the father the child is dead, then you have a right to be there when they tell the father the child is alive. And therefore, Tisha B'Av has to become a yantif if you keep Tisha B'Av. Because you're crying, you're sitting on the floor, and you're saying, Hashem, we lost everything, I'm in pain with you. Hashem says, when the news comes, Mashiach blows the horn and says, there's a heartbeat! You'll be there. So Tisha B'Av has to become a yantif. So my bracha to everyone here is, that this Tisha B'Av, not only should Klal Yisrael be allowed to get engaged on Tisha B'Av, but we should have the schus that it'll be a yontif, and you'll be allowed to get married on Tisha B'Av. Amen.